So 1 John chapter 4, as we start closing in on the end of this little epistle, just such a wonderful word that's been given out to us in the first three chapters, and chapter 4 is certainly one of those that adds to it, as he speaks of this perfect love that we can have, his perfect love. And just to mature in those things with his love. He says, beloved, so he cries out to the church again, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And of course, even with all the right things that have been done, the things that have been coming forth, there's always the enemy trying to tear down the things that the Lord builds up. So John says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, prove the spirits, test them, see whether they are of God or not of God. And he says, why? And he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we see the false prophets around us. And aren't you thankful that you enter into a place of realizing that God has brought you into the right place, into the right situations, with the right God, not a false God, not a false idol that you're worshiping, but the true and the living God. And he gives us warning about not entering into places with false prophets in what they teach, because we have the word and we base everything on what they say by the word of God, and not by what they say and not by how many are believing it, but by what God says about it. You know, I'm just so thankful that we have this written word. We have a precious word that God has given us, and we can trust him in the midst of these things and try those spirits that come. Believe not every spirit, even if they sit in church, doesn't mean that they're true and they're real. They could be leading some astray because the enemy has gotten into the church, and he's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy what God wants to work up, because we face those spiritual battles. We face powers and principalities that are just trying to wreak havoc into the church, into God's people, so that they'll disbelieve and not enter into true belief of what God wants to say. And boy, what an awful thing that we face, but we have a God who's great, we have a God who's strong, we have a God who can take care of us in the midst of it and bring us through these things. So John, 90 years old now, probably speaking these things to those that were around him, to the churches that he was ministering to. And he says, don't believe everything that you hear. Look at the fruit. Be fruit inspectors. We don't judge their salvation, but we can certainly judge and discern the fruit that's coming out of people's lives and out of their mouths. Judge those things that we're supposed to be looking at and discerning about. And he says, hereby you know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. so we see that this, the simple outline that's before us that John brings to us. If they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's of God. Because a lot of folks can't say that Jesus Christ is God. They can't say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They don't always believe all of Scripture. They believe some of Scripture, and that's the danger, isn't it? Because Satan brings Scripture to be, but he always adds to it or takes away from it. Never brings the fullness of the truth, and that's what we have to watch for. That's what we need to look at. And even for our own hearts, we certainly don't want to sit here in church, and I can see you now with your binoculars in the back, and you're looking at the people in the front, just making sure if they're real or not, and you're just looking at them. Are they taking the right notes? Are they saying amen at the right time? Are they raising their hands? Are they not raising their you know, we don't want to go through all of that stuff and jump through all of those hoops. We're not here to inspect everybody else, but we're here to make sure that we're walking in truth. We have enough trouble taking care of ourselves, much less trying to take care of everybody else. if we can get ourselves in that place where we're walking with the Lord and we're doing what the Lord wants and embracing the things of the Lord, we're doing good. And that's wonderful, and praise the Lord for it. But it's all based on His Word. It's all based on His truth. It's not based on what man says. It's not based on what tradition says. It's based on the Word of God and that alone. And so we trust that. And he says in verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It's already there. And we see that there's many spirits that are just wreaking havoc with people's lives, with people's hearts, with people's beliefs in who God is. And he goes on and he says in verse 4, you are of God, little children. So as he speaks to them, ministers to them, just showing them that even though they may be strong in the faith, even though they may have been in the church for a while, we still don't know everything, and we still need to be in that place of learning. And little children are always in that place of needing to learn. And isn't it great that we can just sit before our Lord and learn of those things? I can't wait to get to heaven and hear real Bible studies from Jesus as he leads us through all the history and all of the other things. It is just amazing. And sometimes I just sit here and think that I am a little child before him in that place, just learning, letting those things soak in, going through the repetition of those things to hear those things again, so that I can have that firm foundation and that strong faith that he wants for me. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He doesn't say because of your faith, because of your great walk with the Lord, you've overcome things. He says you've overcome because Jesus is in you, not because you've done anything. just an amazing picture of what we can have with him because of who he is and what he does for us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. So just encouraging them to walk in that truth, to be those overcomers. And when we get to the next chapter, we'll probably go through that a little bit more, of all the things that we can overcome because of what he's overcome. But for now, we'll just be satisfied as we sit there and realize, God, because you've overcome, I am now an overcomer. It isn't because I'm great in my faith. It isn't because I go to church 9 times a week. It isn't because I read my Bible every day. It's because you're in me, Lord, because of my relationship with you. That's the only reason I have anything worthwhile, is because you're in me and you walk with me, you talk with me, and you call me your own. And I'm so thankful for those things. He says in verse 5, speaking again about these false teachers, or continuing to speak about them, he says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Just a simple picture, but a truth that really should grab a hold of us, that they have world speak. We want to listen to what God says. We want God to speak to us. They want to listen to what the world says. And you can tell those that are in the world, that are of the world and not of the Lord, because they speak of the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. And it is just so amazing to see the differences that are there as you hear the different languages. Because I know I came out of the world and I was all for the world and I just wanted everything the world wanted for me. But then to enter into church and just hear a whole different kind of tone, a whole different time, kind of vocabulary, a whole different sort of message that was being taught, that was being ministered to me. It was just amazing. And you hear that now. You know, you can go into stores and you hear people talking and you go by and you hear those words. And you cringe now, where you never used to cringe before. It used to be part of your own vocabulary. and you hear the things coming out of people's mouths and you go, wonder what they're doing. And it's sad when you hear it come out of the church because you're realizing they're speaking more of the things of the world than they are the things of the Lord. They know more about the things of the world and the facts of the world and the message of the world than they do the message that God wants to bring. And you just kind of cringe for them because you realize they're just hurting themselves. They're just hurting their own spiritual walk. And really, they're hurting their families, their neighborhoods, the places that they work when they could be a blessing instead. And he says they have this world speak, which is awful. They are of the world. Therefore, because they are of the world, they speak of the world. They speak the things that they know, just like we speak the things that we know. We want to speak truth. We want to speak righteousness. We want to speak holiness. We want to speak right directions to the world. And they just want to speak of the world because that's what they know. We don't judge them for where they are. We just want to encourage them that there's a better way than where they're going. And if we're in that place, even in the church, hopefully these scriptures will just help us to realize that we don't want to speak of those things of the world. We want to know more about what Jesus says than what the world says. Because the world's going to fade, it's going to go away, but his words are eternal. I'd rather have eternal words than words that are just going to blow by the wayside and not be here anymore. Just, Lord, teach me those things. But notice, too, not only do they speak of the things of the world, but the world hears them and continues to hear them, continues to listen to them. And we hear people speaking those things. Our own president this week. And I'm not trying to get political, but our own president says, if it wasn't for me, Israel wouldn't be here anymore. And I'm sitting there, and you kind of cringe, because you know he's not the one holding Israel together. Because our word says that Israel is going to be all alone in the last days, that nobody is going to be for them, everybody is going to be against them, the whole world. And evidently his religious advisor didn't give him the whole counsel. Because somewhere in there, he kind of lost the message. He is not the Savior of Israel. God is the Savior. And one day he's going to know that. One day he's going to come to it. And I'm sure there's enough people around him that really came to him and said, hey, Mr. President, we love you. You're doing great. But... I'm hoping Speaker Johnson gets to him or somebody else. One of them comes to him and just speaks to him about those things. But in the meantime, we just pray for him. But look at the difference between verse 5 and then verse 6. They are of the world. And what does he say? We. He includes himself in this. They, those that are different, those that aren't saved, speak of the world. They hear the world. They hear the world's things. They follow the ways of the world. But we are of God. And he denotes that there's a difference. And there should be a difference. There should be a delineation in action. There should be a delineation in words, in conduct, in speech. All of those things should be different. The products that we buy, the products we don't buy. The things that we wear, the things that we don't wear. The games that we buy, the things that we watch on the internet should be different than the ways of the world. He says, we are of God. There's a difference. And we should note that there's a difference in our lives, and the world should know that there's a difference in our lives. You don't do that stuff anymore. Nah, I don't do that stuff anymore. It's Thanksgiving. Oh, well, the Jesus people are here. They can pray for the meal. You know, and you go through those things and you go with those things. And thank goodness there at least there's a notice that there's something different because it's going to affect them. It's going to show them that you're just planting seeds as you go through and do those things. And it's just wonderful. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. Look at the difference. They hear the things of the world in verse 5. We hear the things of God. And there's where our hearing really comes into play, is we want to hear the things of God and not hear the things of the world, not hear the things of the false prophets, not hear the things that are outside of the truth of God's word. That's what we want to be listening to. And he says, we know that God hears us. He listens to us. Isn't that great? As John just puts this forth, because there's so many religions and there's so many different people that think that, well, God is too busy to listen to me, so maybe he's got somebody else in mind that'll listen to me. Or I'm too small, God won't hear me. We're not too small for God, because he came and died for the sin of the whole world, for each and every one of us, and he listens to us. In one of the Psalms, it says that he inclines his ear towards us. He bends his ear so that he can hear you. That is sweet. That is wonderful for the one who's created everything to take time to listen to you, to take time to listen to me. God, thank you that you do. And it says that he hears us. John doesn't say he might hear us. If you speak loud enough, if you pray long enough, if you pray the same prayer long enough, God might hear you. He says he does hear us. And I know most of us are in that place where somebody says something and we go, huh? Or else you're sitting there and all of a sudden you hear the hearing aids go off and they go, and you know, they're having trouble hearing. And, you know, the wives always say about the husbands, you have selective hearing. And we all have selective hearing, don't we? In a sense. But I'm so thankful that God doesn't miss anything that we say. In fact, he even goes far as to say in his word that he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what's there. And he still listens to us. We're sinners, but he still listens to us. We're saved by grace and we walk in that. We falter, and he still listens to us. And he still loves us. And that is just such a wonderful fact and truth of the word. And here he says, he that knows God, he knows that he hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. You ever wonder why people in the world won't listen to you as you talk about Jesus and his love? They can't hear. Their ears are blocked. They're like our kids when they're teenagers. I can't hear you. I don't want to listen to you. You're an adult. You're not talking my language. In the Gen Z language is just getting so crazy. I was going to bring in one and just bring it up tonight and just read from the Gen Z Bible one of the things, and I just couldn't bring myself to do it because I can't understand it anyway. My 12-year-old granddaughter, we have a different language, Grandpa. Do you know what this means? I have no clue what that means. I don't want to know what that means. I know what this is. I know the language that I speak. That stuff, I just don't know. Oh, but there's one word and one truth, and it's an absolute truth. And hereby, he says in verse 6 at the end of it, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That word error can also be translated deception. And the word tells us that there's going to be deception throughout the whole world towards the end days. We're here. The world is completely deceived, completely wrong. Just hearing last night that church where the protesters marched in Minneapolis, they're still having protests outside that church every Sunday. And the people who are harassing the people going into church, and the city council and the city lawyers will do nothing about it in pressing charges against them. They're saying it's okay, even though the laws are there that says you can't interrupt a place of worship, you can't harass the people going in and out. We get people arrested for praying outside of abortion clinics. They're there yelling and screaming and protesting and swearing and mocking, and the city won't do anything about it. Pray for the city. Pray for the people in that church. It's got to be hard if you got kids trying to go to that church and getting harassed all the time. You want to protect your kids. And I'm sure some have probably left because they just don't want to have to go through that. Oh boy, what an awful thing. But it's the days that we're in. Lawlessness. We're here. and is lawless out there. And we're passing laws that are lawless. Amazing stuff. Making marijuana legal. Making drugs legal now. It's okay. Oh, really? Since when? But the difference that's there. And the darker it gets, folks, the brighter our light can shine. Because we're walking in the light, and we have the light of Jesus in us. And he says in verse 7, beloved, so again speaking to his kids, to the ones in the churches that he's ministering to, let us love one another, for love is of God. There's actually a choice there, isn't there? You can love one another if you choose to. Ooh. And we can choose to love them the way that Jesus loves us. And that's really where I want to go tonight, is just in that place of just realizing this love that God has given us, because all the chapters here deal with the love of God in 1 John, deal with how he loves us and the different reasons he loves us and how he loves us. Back in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, because he speaks again to the little children in the church in chapter 2, just speaking about this relationship that we can have with the Lord, that Jesus is our propitiation. He's the one that saved us. And as we come into that place of just realizing that we're in him, that we know him, he just speaks of the adoption that he gives us, the love that he has for us, that we would want that love, that we would just love those that he loves, because he's the first one that loved us. We're going to see that as we finish up here in chapter 4, but we love him because he first loved us, and he loved us with that everlasting love. But in verse 7, he says, brethren, in chapter 2, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. It's the word. There's nothing new. It's just the same words. They may be put in different sentences in different ways, but it's still the word of God, and it's still his love for us. And he says, brethren, I don't write anything new to you. I'm just writing these things. But everything that's in him is true and real and right. He says in verse 8, I write unto you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. That true light comes because you're saved, because you're a child of God now. You're adopted into the family of God. You have this relationship with him, and because of that relationship, you're learning about the love that God has for you. He says that's the first thing you need to learn, is that love that he has for you, that love that is unconditional, that is free of any restraint, that love that isn't based on who we are, but who he is. And we need to know that love. And John just bringing that to the churches and saying, you need to know this love. As you start out on your walk with him, you need to know this love, because darkness is past, it's pushed aside, and the true light now shines. That true light of Jesus Christ is shining. And he says, I want you to know that, because as you partake of that love, your light is going to shine brighter. As you walk in the truth of that love, your light is going to shine brighter. He says in verse 9, he that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. But look at the difference. In verse 8, he says, the darkness is past. He said, if you say that you are in the light, remember, we're talking about deceivers now in chapter 4. He's really talking about it in verse 2 here, too. He that says he's in the light but hates his brother, hates those people around him, hates fellowship, because that's the next thing that we're going to see, is once we know the light of Jesus, there's going to be fellowship with other believers. But he says, he that says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Ooh, and you can see those things as they come out of people's mouths. You don't have to spend much time with people before they start talking. People love to talk. We were at a restaurant the other, just a couple of weeks ago, and just speaking with the waitress, and within seconds of just, well, how can we pray for you? Oh, pray for my daughter. Well, what's your daughter's name? Well, she's 3 months old, and her name is Molly May. Just like, man, she just gushed. And you can tell where people's hearts are and what's important to them as you just spend 2 seconds with them. All of a sudden, she just couldn't stop talking about Molly May. It was just like, this is good, Lord. But just to realize people want to know it. But he says, if they're in the light, if they say they're in the light, but they hate their brethren, you know where they are. You know where they stand. You can discern the condition of their heart. You can discern the condition of their life. And he says you can walk in them and minister to them. And they're in darkness. They need to see that light shine even more. But he goes on in verse 10 and he says, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling. You don't stumble when you're in the light. Thank you, Lord. But he that hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. 3 times in that one verse, he talks about them being in darkness and how dark that darkness is. And isn't it true? Those that are in darkness, you and I, when we were in darkness, we didn't realize how dark it was till the light came in, till Jesus came. And that's the first kind of love he shows here. It is just that self-sacrificing kind of love, that unconditional love, that now that you're a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, then you have this light in you and that darkness should be gone. And then in chapter 3, as we went through that and as we see that, we now see that there's going to be fellowship that's going to come about in the midst of this. And starting in verse 10, of chapter 3, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. And he goes back, he said the same thing in chapter 2, from the beginning. There's no new commandment, it's everything from the beginning. Not as Cain, as he goes through that, he slew his brother. Why? Because his brother was righteous and he was evil. He was in darkness, his brother was in the light. And he says there's going to be fellowship that goes on here. And he says in verse 14, or verse 13, marvel not, my brother, and if the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's going to be fellowship. We're going to know the love of the Lord, and then we're going to start giving that love out to those that are around us. And then he says here in chapter 4 that there's going to be a maturity that's going to come about. There's going to be a growing lesson that comes about in people's lives. And he picks that up in verse 7 and goes down through verse 11 with that. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. So he speaks of the same thing that he's really spoken about in chapters 2 and 3, but with a different focus, with a different emphasis now. Remember, the first emphasis was knowing the love of the Father. The second emphasis was in that fellowship, and now in the maturing of that growth of the things that the Lord is doing in us. He says, beloved, let's love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God defines what love is. He says, I'm love. If you want to know what love is, look at me. If you want to know how bright that love shines, look at me and see how bright I am and see what I bring through. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We might have real life through him and him alone, it really should say, or that you could put in there, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of the debt of our sins. He sent his Son. That's the love that he wants to mature in us. As John brings this out a little bit more, first he just talks about the darkness and the light and the difference, but now in this maturing love that he wants to bring to us, he says, hey, there's going to be such a difference that you're going to know that God sent his only son to be the satisfaction for you. You're going to grow in that grace and that knowledge of who he is, and you're going to have real life as you walk on in the rest of your life and the rest of your days. Isn't it great that we don't have to worry about what our days are going to bring? Our days are going to bring us to glory, whether through the rapture or whether we just pass away. My vote is that I just go to sleep and I don't wake up here. I could wake up in heaven. But that isn't always God's choice, is it? I vote for it, but my votes don't count in heaven. So it's up to him how I go and when I go, whether through pain, whether through torture, whatever it is. God knows, and he knows how to get us from here to there. Our days are spent in real life, and that's what he wants to bring to us. And that's the maturity that he starts to bring out in this chapter of what this love life is going to look like and how it comes and why it's come. Again, he gives the reason why. He says, because Jesus died and he paid the price for your sins. Oh, he keeps that in the forefront for the church because they need that repetition to know that repetition. And we have that repetition. I know that Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And he told me that he died for me and that I can have life now. And how many times have we heard it? A lot of times. Great. Keep hearing it. Because the more you hear it, the more it's going to become ingrained, the more it's going to be written on the tables of your heart, and the more you're going to give it out to those that are around you. Let him repeat things to you. Jesus loves me, this I know. It's wonderful. You think of the kids that hear it. But it's so simple that the kids can understand it. How come adults can't understand it? It's just, we need to become like little children, Scripture tells us. Again, so that we can hear the truth and believe it as such. And he says in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. As he brings this maturing lesson to us, we ought. There's the choice again. You have a choice to love the brethren. Some of us are more lovable than others, but God says, I want you to love them as he loves them. Oh, no man has seen God at any time. In verse 12, if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected. Again, speaking of that maturity that's going to come, there's going to become a perfection, a maturing in our love towards those that are around us. If we love one another, God dwells in us. He abides in us. As he abides in us, these things start coming to pass and these things start maturing in us. We get to pass by the hurtful sayings and the hurtful things that come, and we get to love anyway, even if those things are hurtful. We get to love through those things instead of just letting those things stop our love. Because that's a natural instinct, isn't it? If you don't love me, I'm not loving you. I'm stopping right there. God says, how about we go beyond that as you mature in your walk? Oh, and even if you don't love me, I'm going to love you. Because what does Scripture say about his love for us? While we were still enemies, Jesus Christ died for us. Oh, that's love that is not natural. It's supernatural. And that's what needs to happen in our lives, is that supernatural love comes in and changes us from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Changes us to walk with him. In verse 13, he says, Hereby know we that we dwell in him because he's in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We know he's in us because he's given us his Spirit. And as we start seeing that kind of love come out of our life, we realize that we're maturing in our walk with him. We still don't know everything. We still have so much to learn. But we're growing and we know that his Spirit is in us. And how many churches say, you can't know whether you're saved or not. You can't really tell until you get there. Yes, you can, because the Scripture tells us. We can know. You can know that you're loved of God. Go over to chapter 5 just for a second, just for one verse, because this is such a great verse. And it just brings everything to light. It brings everything to a completion. It just ties all of this together. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may," what? Know. You can know that you have eternal life. What is he saying? You can know that you're saved. Oh, and that puts all those doubts to rest, doesn't it? You can know. There's a surety in that. You don't have to believe what tradition says or the church says. You believe what the Word of God says. He says you can know you have eternal life. People say you can't tell if you're going to heaven or not. Yes, you can. Jesus loves me, this I know. He saved me. I'm going to heaven. Because now the Father loves me and Jesus paid the price and I'm covered in his blood and I'm in robes of righteousness and I'm going to heaven. I'm packed. I'm ready to go. And I'm packed because I don't have to pack anything because he's given me a robe and that's all I need to get to heaven. Just yahoo, no luggage, no checking in at the airport and having to pay an extra fee for an extra bag. You're going to heaven. You can know. And that is just so wonderful. As you put these things together, and John just so simply puts it together, and again, he's speaking, little children, beloved of the Lord, this is what I've got for you. This is what I know in all my years of walking with Jesus and handling the Word of Life and handling his Word and touching him and walking with him and seeing him and knowing what he's been saying to me all of these years. You can know the God who loves you. Oh. Such a great message, and the world needs to hear it. They need to know that they can go. Hereby, in verse 13, back in chapter 4, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us. We abide in him and he's in us. And again, John chapter 15, great chapter on abiding in the vine, abiding in him. Go to it, put it all together, because all of God's word is put together. These are different books. In different chapters, but it's the same message and it's the same God who wrote them all. That's just so exciting. That's so cool that you can take all of Scripture and put it anywhere and it all ties together. In verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He wants to come to save the world. Oh, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. The same scripture, the same wording. You confess, you know that you're saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he died for us, you're saved. Huh. Thank you, Lord. You mean I don't have to go through a 12-week course to find out if I'm saved or not? You can know right now. Just accept Jesus as Lord. Whosoever shall confess, he says. It doesn't say maybe. He says whosoever. Whosoever shall confess. Whoever does confess is saved. Verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed that God believe the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." He puts it all together. And he says, we're all in him. Herein is our love made perfect. So again, he speaks about the maturing of that love that we have. Herein is our love made mature or perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Ching, ching. Highlight it, underline it, do something with it. If you have the love of God, that perfect love of God, there is no fear in that. We don't have to fear. We have that power and love that he wants to give us. There is no fear. There is no torment in that love. And where there's fear, there's torment, isn't there? All the things that the devil brings in are in that quotation, but in Jesus, there is none of those. There's no confusion. There's no torment. There's no fear. It's his perfect love. And boy, we have a long way to go to get there, don't we? Because we get shaken by bad news. We get shaken by those phone calls that somebody we know has passed suddenly and quickly. We get shaken. And he says, I want you to walk in that maturity of the love that God has for you so that you can have that perfect love, so that there's no torment in that. It's terrible to see somebody that's tormented because of the lack of the love of God in their life. And our hospitals are filling up so quickly with people who are tormented because they have this life and they don't know what to do with it because they don't have Jesus. And for you and I as Christians, we should be in that place where we realize right away if there's torment, if we're being tormented because of news, because of situation, because of things, we're not walking in love. We aren't maturing in that love of the Lord, and we need to get before Him and just ask Him to fill us afresh and to show us the truth of who He is and let Him mature us in that love so that there won't be torment, so that there won't be fear, so that we can walk in the truth of who He is. As John says, there's no fear in love. And here's a man who's been exiled. They tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. He's been exiled to an island at an old age, and he's beating rocks and doing all of those dumb things that the world is trying to break him down, and he's still walking in love. That's a mature kind of love. I'd be breaking rocks, but I'd be looking at the guards while I'm doing it. And just, this is you, and this is you. And he does nothing of the sort. That is just so great. Lord, get me there, but don't make me go through the process that John went through. Just kind of just pour it in, you know, like a milkshake, you know, just give me it and it's there. He says, no, it comes by walking with Jesus. It comes by reading His word. It comes by believing who He is and believing the truth of who He is. And he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And here again, he deals with the maturity of things that are there, the maturity of those things that he wants to talk to us about. He says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Hook those verses together. Let the Lord knit those things to your heart, because they're going to encourage the truth in it as you read the truth as you go through situations. The truth as you go through this world. And he says in verse 19, then, as we start to wrap up, we love him because he first loved us. Great verse. It casts smiles because she knows whenever the preacher says, we're going to start wrapping up, you know, you got another hour. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He brings it back again. And you know why? It must be it was going on in the church, huh? Because otherwise he wouldn't have to repeat it. Otherwise the Holy Spirit wouldn't have to bring it through to him. Otherwise we wouldn't have to keep going through it in the day and the age that we're in. Because we're still going through it, because our hearts and our minds love the natural things more than they love the supernatural things, and we end up sometimes back in the same places. I say I love the Lord, but I hate my brother. I love the Lord, but I got hurt in church. I don't love the people in that church. I love the people in this church because you're all loving, but the other church down the road, we don't love. He says, whoa, something's wrong with that whole picture. Lord, help us. We don't know that kind of love. We need to have that kind of love, especially in the days that we're in. And folks at our age, we're getting closer home. Wouldn't you love to be more mature in your walk with the Lord so when you see the Lord, you got all these things down already? That would be great, wouldn't it? Lord, help us. Help us. We're growing towards that place, Lord. But we want to grow the right way. We want the right nutrients. We want those right things in us. He says, these are the things that you need to say, that you need to have. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? Isn't that great as he puts that picture there together? How can we say we love God and then hate the people that God created? Oh, and in such a simple concept. But it's hard to get through sometimes, isn't it? Oh, and this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. In that maturity of our walk, going from realizing the love that God has for us to die for us, to having fellowship with one another, to having a mature walk with the Lord. We need the Lord to grow us in that grace and that knowledge. We need His Spirit to work in and through us, not so that we can have more gifts and have more stuff, so we can have more love. The whole thing is about His love. Do we know His love? And John just trying to bring it forth, and he's going to finish up in chapter 5 and just bring it to a conclusion, but he's going to go on then in 2nd and 3rd John and just do the same thing all over again, but it's great. The repetition. Don't think that once you read through the Bible, you can put it down and let it gather dust. We need to keep reading it. We need to keep looking at those words and seeing if they're in us. Is that word of life in me, Lord? Or do I have a word of death, a word of anger, a word of self-righteousness, a word of pride? Lord, what do I have in me? Because the natural man is having a battle with the spiritual me. And that battle is going on within us. And what a battle that is. Have you ever battled so hard in your life? It's amazing. Because you know it's wrong. As soon as you hear something, as soon as you say something, as soon as you think something, you know it's wrong. And what do? The natural man says, say it anyway. And the supernatural man says, no, you don't really want to do that. So we do it anyway, and then we ask for forgiveness. No! That's abusing grace, isn't it? But the battle is on. But you know what? If we're in Christ, the battle's the Lord's. And He's going to take care of us and walk us through it. So, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for loving us and walking us through these things, Lord, because we have no clue. We hear these things. We read these things. We go back. We read them again, and we realize they're almost brand new to us because we haven't done anything with them. Father, thank You for Your repetitions, but thank You, Lord, that You keep working in us and through us, that You listen to us, Lord, that You hear us. We're so encouraged to know that we have a God who hears us. You're not too busy. You're not too big, and we're too small for You to hear us. You hear us. We're thankful, Lord, for the love that You have for us. Continue to show us, Lord, that love that You have for us to save us, the love that we should have for those that are around us, the maturing love that just grows in that grace and that knowledge of You, because it matures us in our love towards those that are with us, Lord. Father, we thank You. We love You, Lord. We ask for Your blessing on our time of fellowship. We ask for Your blessing on our time as we go from here, that You keep us safe. But, Lord, that we would hear Your word and abide in Your word, Lord, that there be a dwelling, that there be an abiding in who You are. For all of us, Father, we need You. We thank You for encouraging us. We thank You for loving us. We ask that You just continue that walk that You've started with us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.